The name of the message I want to give you today is called, What Are You Watching? What are you watching? And it's based on three passages of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. And I want to start off with a story. I have a very good friend of mine, Dr. Wally Gillen. Dr. Wally Gillen is a dentist in Maryland, on the eastern shore of Maryland. And he was a Marine in Vietnam. He stepped on a landmine one day and blew off his right, either his right or his left foot, I can't remember which one it is. Now, anyway, up halfway up to the knee, he has no leg. But he walks on a prosthetic device and he does very well. But I asked Wally one day, I said, Wally, what is the difference between somebody coming home alive from Vietnam and someone getting killed in Vietnam? What he said intrigued me. He said, Dane, the people that came home for the most part were the ones who watched the trees. And then he just stopped. Didn't say anything else. I said, Wally, come on, Wally, what do you mean? Who watched the trees? What do you mean? He said, well, Dane, he said, the main thing the Viet Cong tried to do is they tried to humiliate us. They would set up booby traps to not kill you, but to maim you. And they loved to put snipers in trees and take you by surprise because they knew that would get you worried about walking anywhere in Vietnam. So he said, those of us who came home alive had learned to watch the trees because when someone's up in a tree, the tree is heavier. And when the wind blew, that tree would bend more than the others. So if you watch the trees, you could pick out where the snipers were and either get them first or fall to the ground before they got you. And I thought, you know, that's exactly what the Lord was telling us in the Bible. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, Jesus is talking to the Jews shortly before his death. And he says something very interesting and then leads us on he gives us the fodder for a Bible study. And we want to look at that this morning. And I got to put this up on a little hymnal a little bit because my eyes are getting so bad I can't see down that far. Luke chapter 19, verse 41, he says, And when he was come near the city, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, who's the thou? The Jews, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from your eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench around about thee, encompass thee around, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Because, why was all this going to happen? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Should the Jews have known that Jesus was there? Should they have known who Jesus was? Should they have known that Jesus was about to die as their substitute of what they had been practicing for 1,000 years? Should they have known? Well, sure, they had the sanctuary service. The sanctuary service had told them that Jesus would die on Friday, Nisan 14, would lay on the grave on Sabbath, Nisan 15, and would raise from the dead on Nisan 16. God had told them that their whole existence. Did they have prophecy? Did they know, according to the book of Daniel chapter 9, that 70 weeks were given to them as a people to prepare, to make an end of iniquity, to anoint the most holy, to seal up the vision? Should they have known? Yes. Why didn't they know? Why was it that Jesus could say to his disciples in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, and Mark chapter 10 that he was about to be crucified, that he was about to be slain by the chief priests and rulers, but that he would lay in the grave over the Sabbath and raise on the third day? And they said, what does he mean, raise the third day? How could they have not known? Well, it's something called self-deception. They were deceived. Because they were not looking at the signs. They were not looking at the signs. Now, before we, it's easy on this side to say, how could they have been so blind? If I had been their Lord, I wouldn't have been deceived. I mean, how could you have a man called Jesus Christ raise Lazarus from the dead and people still not believe he was the Messiah? How could you have a man called Jesus Christ who fed 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe as many as 12 to 14,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and still not believe that he was the Messiah? How could you have a man who told the Syrophoenician woman about her whole history of the past and knew that, and he made it very evident that he was a prophet, and you still not believe that he's the Messiah? How? It's called deception. Self-deception. Now, Jesus brings us down, lest we become comfortable in where we are today. Jesus brings us down in Matthew chapter 24 to the end of time. Notice what Jesus says there. In Matthew chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 36 to 39. Notice what Jesus says there. He says, "But of that day and hour know no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." What's he speaking of there? The second coming. Are we getting close to the second coming? All right, so who's he talking to here? In Luke, he's talking to the Jews. Here, he's talking to us. Okay? Notice what he says now in verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, get the import of what Jesus is saying here. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Should the people in the Noachian world have known that a flood was about to come? Should they? What had Noah have been doing for 120 years? I really shook up the church over this morning at the other place. I said, should they have known? Was Moses building that ark? And everybody was going, no. It was Noah, right? No. Was Noah building that ark for 120 years? Was he? Now, did Noah go down to Fifth Third Bank and get a loan to build that boat? No. Noah was putting his money where his mouth was. Noah was living the gospel call. And friends, this wasn't just a little boat. This is a boat about the size of a modern-day aircraft carrier. How would you like to build one of those in your backyard? Ladies, your husband comes home and says, "You know what? I'm going to build a boat in the backyard." "That's nice, honey. What are you going to do with it? Fish?" "No, I'm going to save the world. I'm going to make it as big as an aircraft carrier." "Not in my backyard." Now, Mrs. Noah was living the message too. But even more than that, you see, before the flood came, the Bible says in Genesis, number one, God had told Moses and Noah, and I'm sure that Noah had told the rest of the world, that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God said, "I've given you 120 years. Now, did God tell them the exact time that the flood was going to come? No. Did he tell them a good idea of when the flood would come? He didn't tell them the exact day, but he gave them a good, he said, 120 years from now, you've got. So I'm sure Noah preached that to the people. But then, according to the Bible, it says that right before the flood came, all of a sudden, all these animals started coming out of the woods. Birds, turtles, rabbits, zebras, giraffes, horses, donkeys, goats, lions, tigers, gorillas, they all start coming out. And all of them who knew they were unclean came by two, and all of them who knew they were clean came by seven. Was that a miracle? Imagine the people one day looking over at the woods and saying, "Hey, look over there. What's that?" "Well, it looks like an animal parade. Where are they going?" "I don't know. Let's watch." And where'd the animals go? Was Noah leading the animals? The Bible says they came unto him. Who was leading the animals? God. For what purpose? not only to save the animals in the ark, and that's a good reason why he wanted to save the animals. We don't have time to get into it today. It's fascinating. But he did it to let not only Noah know that it was about to happen, but to let all the unbelieving world know that it was about to happen. Should there have been an empty ark that morning? Now, when Noah went into the ark, did the flood come that day? You see, no man knows the day or the hour, but God gives us pretty concrete evidence as to about the time it's going to happen. And he does it through signs and wonders and life and preaching and the word. They should have known. Why didn't they know? Because they chose not to know. That's why. Now, we're going to look today at what God said, how Jesus expands this in Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus is talking about the signs of his coming. It was fascinating to me as I put the sermon together. What God is saying to us, it's urgent, it's essential, it's critical that we understand this morning. Because Ellen White tells us in her writings that as God's people, who's she talking about? Us. As God's people, our greatest danger is that of self-deception. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us in the Scriptures. We're going to look at Mark chapter 13 mainly, but I'm going to be taking you a little bit to other chapters as well, because Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, and Matthew 24 are all talking about the same set of events. And as we look, this is how God wants us to study the Bible, to use all the passages and go here a little, there a little, and put the text together, and you get a bigger picture of the overall whole. It's fascinating what God is telling us here. But as we look at Mark, look at Mark chapter 13. It was the first of the four Gospels that were written. Mark chapter 13. And while some of the chronology varies a little bit in these three passages, one thing is rock solid and consistent. Each one of the stories starts with the same words of Jesus. Now, the disciples had come to Jesus. This is after Jesus had said the temple would soon be destroyed. The disciples were flabbergasted that any Jew could think that this temple would be destroyed. And they said, Lord, Lord, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, verse 4, tell us, when shall these things be, the destruction of Jerusalem? And what shall be the sign, now Matthew says, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Here it is, what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now all three stories have the same word of Jesus that he says. And I think it's the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to get our attention. Notice verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, first words out of his mouth, take heed lest any man deceive you. You see, as we get close to the second coming of Jesus, our greatest danger is self-deception. Because it's not happening the way we thought it would happen, or because it's not happening when we thought it would happen, or because there's maybe something in our lives that we haven't let the Lord take out of our lives, that's self-deception too. But Jesus says, take heed. Now, the Holy Spirit, speaking to Paul, said the same thing in the book of Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, deception is Satan's favorite trick. Because think about it. Were the Jews going to church on the right day? Were they? Yes. Were the Jews paying tithe? Did the Jews have a health message? Did the Jews have the spirit of prophecy? Did the Jews have the promise of God's acceptance? Why were they lost? Because they allowed themselves to rest in outward symbols rather than an inward change in the life. Now, what are some ways that we can be deceived today? Just write these passages down, please. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Paul says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Friends, does it matter what lifestyle choices we are making? Oh, it's very, very critical we understand this. One of the greatest ways Satan is going to deceive Seventh-day Adventists is making us think it doesn't matter what we eat as long as we go to church on the right day. One of the greatest tricks Satan's going to play is getting us to think that if you get all involved in this lifestyle stuff, you're trying to earn your way to heaven. No, I'm not, friends. I'm not trying to earn my way to heaven. I live God's lifestyle because He has offered me salvation, not to get it. You understand what I'm saying? Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, gives us a very cogent point. Paul is talking about the great athletes of the day. He says, I fight, not as one who fights against the air. I run, not as uncertainly. He's making the analogy to the Grecian training for the Olympics. And then he says, I keep my body under, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. You see, Paul realized there was nothing he could do to earn salvation, but there was a lot he could do to lose it. Paul realized that, and medical science is telling us this now, that when we have a high-fat, high animal product, a high-sugar, high-refined food diet, it actually makes the brain less able to work on all eight cylinders. You know what I'm saying? And if the brain is not working on all eight cylinders, what does that mean? It means that we are opening ourselves up to self-deception. The closer we come to the second coming of Jesus, the clearer my brain must be. That's why God gave us the health message. It's not a burden. It's a great message of freedom. It's a great message of liberation. It's a great message that God is saying, look, Dane, I love you so much that I want to give you every opportunity to avoid self-deception. That's why I love God when He's given us this wonderful message. That's why Jesus says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through Paul, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Friends, we can't watch bad things on television that are ungodly, that are worldly, that are sensual, that are perverting, and then come to church and ask God to bless us. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God says we must understand our greatest danger is that of self-deception. There's another deception we can have. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. False worship or false worship styles. And friends, this is creeping into our precious church, not in Michigan so much, but around the world. We see the worldly music coming in. We see the worldly styles coming in. We see ourselves patterning ourselves after Willow Creek and after other outside organizations. Friends, God can bless them in their ignorance, but He can't bless us. We must understand that false worship styles open us up to self-deception. Thinking that we're coming to church, worshiping God. What did Jesus say about the Jews in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9? "This people draw nigh to me with their heart, but with their mouth, but their heart is far from me." They came and worshiped God, and Jesus said, "Your worship is vain. It's for nothing." Friends, we must guard God's church against the introduction of worldly music, worldly fashion, worldly language. Anything of the world must stay outside, not only the church, but out of our lives. Amen? Now, let me put a caveat there. Some people will say, well, are you trying to say that we should have boring worship services? No. No. True worship is the most exciting experience in the world. True worship, where we are worshiping God in the spirit of holiness, when we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, is an exciting, invigorating, challenging, thrilling experience. Your children should look forward to coming to church on Sabbath because their Sabbath school is so exciting and so challenging and so thrilling. We should look forward to coming to Sabbath school on Sabbath morning because our Sabbath school is so challenging and thrilling and exciting. And I'll tell you what does that, friends. When we preach the Word of God, when we link text with text and Scripture with Scripture, when we make it relevant and when we hit the gut level, when we see lives being changed, that's when church becomes exciting. You don't bring the world in to make church relevant to the world. Remember that. False worship can be deceptive. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Deception. Wine is very deceiving. I'm amazed to see Seventh-day Adventist Christians saying that they drink. Oh, but we're only social drinkers. Listen, friends, alcohol is a protoplasmic poison. It kills cells on contact. One drink impairs judgment. Self-deception. We should stay away from that stuff as far as we stay away from cancer. We have got to understand that Satan has many things that he is trying to wiggle in for self-deception. Jeremiah 49 verse 16 says that pride is deceptive. That's any type of pride. Pride in what you know in the Bible. Can you be proud of what you know in the Bible? Were the Pharisees proud about what they knew? That can bring on self-deception. Any type of pride, anything that God has asked you to give to Him that you hang on to, can bring self-deception. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 8 says that false leaders and false teachers can bring on deception. We were at a church not long ago in another part of the country. I couldn't believe the Sabbath school class. It was one skeptical question after another. And a Seventh-day Adventist class. Friends, we must guard. We must constantly be on guard. We must constantly be watching because Satan is seeking to destroy us. Do you believe that? Hey, Satan plays for keeps. And he doesn't play by the rules either. Satan doesn't have rules. Romans 7 verse 11 says that, of course we all know this, sin is deceptive. Does Satan ever make sin look like what it really is? Satan never makes sin look like what it really is. Behind the pussycat, you never see the tiger waiting to pounce on you. Friends, this is why God tells us in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16 that we should what? Cease to do evil and learn to do good. This is why I'm so thankful today for the message that we have as Seventh-day Adventists of victory over sin in this life through the power of God. Because you know what? Sin is deceptive. And the more I can get out of my life, the less open I will be to deception. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says that evil speech and worldly speech are deceptive. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, "By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." You know what I like about the Lord's way? When we live God's lifestyle, when we do what He asks us to do, it brings the greatest freedom that man can know. It brings the greatest peace that man can know. Because if you always say words that edify and uplift, how can you be afraid of meeting your words? Your words will only help someone else. If you always tell the truth, how can you be afraid to have to go on a witness stand because you've always told the truth? If you are doing what God asks you to do, can you have perfect peace? See, Satan's ways make you bitter. God's ways make you better. We need to stop believing Satan's lies that the world has anything to offer. The world has nothing to offer except brokenness, pain, strife, and death. That's all it has. But God, now there's something to offer. life without end, happiness on this earth, happy families, healthy lifestyles. What more could we ask for? Now, let's get into the story. Let's get into the story in Mark chapter 13. Because Jesus says there, Mark chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus said, "Take heed lest any man deceive you." And it's really interesting. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 4, verse 5, verse 11, and verse 24. And four different places in Matthew 24, which is the counterpart of Mark chapter 13. And four different verses, Jesus says, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you." Friends, the greatest evidence that Jesus is about to come is not the tsunami that happened over across the ocean. It's not the earthquakes that are taking place. It's not the airplane crashes that are taking place. It's not any natural disaster. The greatest sign that Jesus is about to come is the self-deception we see in the church and in the world. It's the greatest sign. In fact, Jesus said that the deception would be so great, in Matthew 24, verse 24, He said the deception will be so great, listen to me now, that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. That's serious. Why will it not be possible for the very elect to be deceived? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus said, if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect, but why won't the very elect be deceived? Because the very elect are in the habit of daily submitting their wills to God and living His way, and God will guard them from the deceptions of the last day. But friends, if we're not living for God every day, it doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Friends, we will, you know, we're poor, helpless sinners, but God has us on a lifestyle plan and on a spiritual plan where we grow more and more like Jesus and less like the world. And if we're not making decisions for God on a regular basis, we cannot ask God to change our brains at the last minute and make us ready to be saved. It won't happen. Now, verse 6, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Friends, you realize the first thing Jesus deals with is false worship. False worship. Is it any accident that Satan is bombarding our church with the worldly music and with the worldly worship styles and with all this other stuff that he's trying to slide in? Friends, God prophesied it right here. The only safety we have at this time in Earth's history is to take anything that's presented to us as viable and take it back to the Word of God, back to the Spirit of prophecy, and divorce our feelings from it and do what God asks us to do. You know, I don't come to church to make myself feel good. And it's interesting, when you have people talking about these new worship styles and these new worship music and all this other stuff, it's always based on, we want to make people feel comfortable here. We want to make people feel good here. Let me tell you something, friends. We should feel comfortable in church, but not on worldly standards. We should feel good in church, but in God's way, not the world's way. When we worship God God's way, we will have peace. We will have joy. We will enjoy church. All those things. But don't do it in the wrong way. That's exactly what Jesus warned us against. Self-deception. Are you with me? Now, let's go on. Let's go on here. Verse 7. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled." And that's kind of strange in my ears. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Man, I'm worried about this one. What if it comes close to my house? But Jesus says, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. For such things must needs be. Jesus says they have to come to pass. Don't let these things scare you. Don't let these things make you so concerned about what's happening on earth that you forget about what's happening in heaven. But the end shall not be yet. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, these are just the beginnings of sorrows. It's like a woman who's just going into labor, is what the Bible says, just starting her birth pangs. The worst is yet to come. I remember when my wife was giving birth to our first baby, she had been in labor for about 2 hours and said, this is a piece of cake. This is no problem. What were they so worried about? This is easy. But when she got into heavy labor, her tune changed a little bit. Then she knew what they were talking about. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying it's going to start out pretty, you're going to be worried a little bit, but there's going to be worse things that happen. Look at verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Luke says in Luke 21 that there would not only be earthquakes and famines, but there would be distress of nations with perplexity. Stress is what it really means. Are you feeling stressed? It's one of the signs of the end. With perplexity, distress of nations. Friends, we're in serious trouble. Did you see in the news the other day, they're now saying that the price of oil could go to $105 a barrel? You know what that means? Gas price is $4.50 a gallon. Is that going to bring a little distress of nations? We ain't seen nothing yet. Look at verse 9. After Jesus talks about all these things that are going to happen, he says again, but take heed to yourselves. Friends, are you starting to see what Jesus is saying here? The greatest danger we have is not what's happening on the outside. It's what's happening in here. What is happening in your heart and in your life today? Are you and I open to the leadings and the pleadings of the Holy Spirit? Are we experiencing the joy of freedom in God that only obedience can bring? Are we experiencing the thrill of victory over besetment in our lives? Are we experiencing daily submission to the will of God? Friends, that's where the action is. That's where the action is. Martin Luther said, if you're not facing the enemy day by day, you're not a soldier. Soldiers are where the battle is. Friends, we've got to get into the battle. We've got to join the army of God. We've got to experience the thrill of seeing God work miracles in our lives on a daily basis or on a weekly basis, whatever He chooses to do. Why? Because it builds our faith. It builds our confidence. It builds our trust for what is coming. Take heed to yourselves. For they shall deliver you up to the councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten. In the where? Who's Jesus talking to here? To Jews. What's he saying? He's saying your own people are going to rise up against you. Friends, our own people are going to rise up against us if we're faithful to God. And that is going to cause some to fall away. When a husband rises against a wife, or a child against a mother, or a child against a sibling, that's going to cause some to fall away, to give up, and to lose their confidence in God. That's why Jesus is saying, take heed to yourselves. Prepare. Be a strong soldier. Learn to submit yourself to God. Learn the thrill of serving Jesus. Watch Jesus working the miracles in your lives on a regular basis. Verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached among how many nations? All nations. Does that include the Muslims? Does that include the atheists? Does that include the homosexuals? Does that include the prostitutes? Friends, everybody's going to hear this message. But notice it says, must be preached for a witness, is what Matthew says. Must be preached for a witness unto all nations. Friends, what's the real power of the gospel? Where is the real power of the gospel found? Any takers? The real power of the gospel is found in a changed life. That's where the power of the gospel is. During World War II, there was a very refined, stately English general who was an atheist in the New Hebrides. He was on assignment there. You know, many of the islanders in the New Hebrides and New Caledonia, all around that area in the South Seas, were instrumental in saving many of the Allied airmen and servicemen who were either shot down or their boats sank. They would hide them from the Japanese and from the Axis powers. And one day, this general came onto an island that was former headhunters. And he saw the chief of the tribe sitting there reading a Bible. And the general, who was an atheist, refined general, you know, this poor heathen, pagan, he can't understand that that's just a worthless old book. So he went up to him and says, you really read that old dead book? That book's just a bunch of fairy tales. Do you really believe that stuff? And the chief said, oh yes, me believe this book. And the general said, I said, that book has nothing in it. That book has no power. And the chief said, oh yeah, this book full of power. And the general says, no, it doesn't. You show me one way that book has power and I'll believe it. And the old chief looked at him and says, me no read this book, I eat you. The general became a believer. You see, the witness of the gospel is not so much the words, or there's power in the words, but the witness of the gospel is that it can change a life. That it can make someone willing to die for something they can't see. What's the gospel doing in your life today, friend? Is the gospel changing your life? Is the gospel making you a happier person? Is the gospel making you a more balanced person? Is the gospel changing your relationship with your spouse and with your children? Are you letting the power of the gospel be a witness in your life? That's what Jesus is saying. Notice now, verse 12. The brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be what? Hated of all men for my name's sake. Matthew says the same thing in his gospel, Matthew chapter 24. Now here's the point. Have we already begun to assimilate a mindset of self-deception in trying to get everyone to like us as a church? Jesus prophesied that all men would what? Hate us. Now, I'm not saying here that we go out and thumb our nose at people and try to slap them to make them hate us. We must be careful not to bring persecution upon ourselves before our time. But friends, God has said we are not here to win a popularity contest. We are not here to try to get all the other people to think we're warm fuzzy. We are here to preach the gospel. We are here to win souls. We are here to show the power of God in our lives. Amen? And when we live a godly life, it will bring persecution. It will bring hatred. It's not a matter of if, but when. Have we already, as a people, started to succumb to self-deception in making decisions to try to get people to like us rather than to get people to hear the gospel? Now, I'm going to say it again. No one get me wrong. I'm not saying we should be obnoxious, arrogant people. We should be the most loving, lovable, enjoyable, balanced people the world has ever seen. But friends, when we preach God's word, nations will hate us. That's part of being a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. That's why Jesus said, count the cost. It's not easy to be hated, is it? But let's go on. Let's go on. Notice what Jesus says then in verse 13. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end. Have you run a race? Who's the one that wins? The one that crosses the finish line. Jesus is saying here, it's not so much becoming a Seventh-day Adventist. That's the issue. It's finishing the race with Jesus as your captain. That's the issue. It's letting Jesus have full sway in your life on a daily basis. That's the issue. It's experiencing the joy of salvation every day. That's the issue. It's letting God make your choices and your decisions as you cooperate with Him. That's the issue. You see, as we begin to put our will above God's revealed will, as we say, well, Lord, that little thing can't be that serious, or this little decision here can't be that bad. I know you said I shouldn't do it, but Lord, it can't be that bad just this once. We are going down the road of self-deception. Now look what happens next. Jesus then says, "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not." Now Luke tells us in his gospel, in Luke 21, that this is the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem. That's what the abomination that maketh desolate was. And God prophesied that in the book of Daniel. That's why Jesus said in Matthew, "Let him who readeth understand," and Jesus specifically talks about Daniel the prophet there. What is it in our day? What's the sign in our day? As we see the prophecy of Revelation chapter 13 being more fully fulfilled than it already is, where all the world wonders after the beast, as we see the beast power starting to encompass the world more and more, and the doctrine start encompassing Christianity more and more, that's our sign to flee. Friends, is all the world wondering after the beast already? Doesn't it amaze you to hear a secular newscaster refer to the Pope as the Holy Father? Now, it's interesting, in the days of Jesus, or in 67 AD, when the Roman armies came and surrounded Jerusalem, Jesus says here, look what he keeps on saying in verse 15, that when you see this happening, flee into the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. Let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. What is Jesus saying? It was 3 years from the time they surrounded Jerusalem till the time they came back and took it. Why did Jesus say, don't go back down? Jesus knew it would be 3 more years. But he was trying to get a point across to the Jews. He was saying, look, when you see the sign, when you see the army starting to surround Jerusalem, I want you to take off, lickety-split, because the danger of self-deception. You see, the people who stayed start thinking, well, look, they surround Jerusalem, but they left. Everything's just fine. Where is the promise of his coming? All things have continued on since there was a nation. Have you heard? I was sitting in a Seventh-day Adventist church in another state where a pastor's whole sermon was Jesus coming has got to be at least 100 years away. Self-deception. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 17, verse 32? Remember Lot's wife. He's talking about this very issue about leaving when the armies came. What was Lot's wife's problem? Her mind was still back there. Her mind was still back there. You know, friends, it's very easy to come to church and your mind still be out there. Is the power of the gospel changing our minds to the point where we are ready to leave it all for Jesus at the drop of a pen? Even if our friends say, you're overreacting. We need to understand these things today. You see, yes, there's joy in the service of the Lord, but there comes a point in time when we must focus on not only on the joy in serving God and the benefits of serving God, but also what happened to us as we serve God. It's part of the process. Now, let's finish this up. Jesus says, for in those days, verse 19 in Luke and Mark chapter 13, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not since the beginning of creation, which God created, neither shall be. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the 1260 years of papal persecution. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. Did the Lord shorten the 1260 years? Did he? Sure he did. How long was it supposed to go? For 1260 years. When did it start? 538. When did it end? The 1260 years. 1798. Did God cut short the work of persecution? Did he? Come on, church, are you with me? He did. With the Protestant Reformation. Just like God said He would. He said He would cut the work short in what? Righteousness. What did Martin Luther preach? Righteousness by faith. God cut short the work. Now, notice what he says next. In verse 21, "And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For," now listen to this, verse 22, "For false Christs and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders." Friends, that's a direct pronunciation of Revelation chapter 13, verses 12 to 14, where God prophesied that the false Christ, which is the Roman power, and the false prophet, which is a Protestantism, would work great miracles, and that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But, verse 23, "Take ye heed." Again, Jesus warns us, watch yourselves, guard yourselves. And then he says, "Behold, I have told you all these things." Now, friends, don't miss those words of Jesus there. He's saying, look, just like the animals came out of the woods, just like I forewarned the flood, just like I told the Jews in prophecy and sanctuary that I was going to, what I was going to do, I've told you, Seventh-day Adventists, what's going to happen just before I come. Now, hold on to your seats. Verse 24, "But in those days, after that tribulation," what was that tribulation? Come on, church, talk to me. When was the tribulation? The 1260 years, right? 538 to 1798. "But in the days after the tribulation shall the sun be darkened." When was the sun darkened? May 19, 1780. Thank you, Dr. Opeka. I appreciate that. When would the moon turn to blood? May 19, 1780. And then he says, "And the stars of heaven shall fall." When did the stars of heaven fall? November 1833. "And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." Now, friends, when did all those things happen? Seemingly two lifetimes ago. Notice what Jesus says next. And then, shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Do you realize what Jesus is saying to us today? Every major sign of His coming listed in these three chapters have already happened. They've already happened. Friends, what are we waiting for to get our lives together with God? Jesus said, every major sign, with the exception of maybe one, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. But some theologians say it's already happened with the signs in the sun, moon, and stars. But the next major sign is Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm going to confess to you, friends. When I read that, I realized I had been deceived. I had entered into self-deception, thinking that something else was going to happen. And yes, there are some prophecies that are still taking place. But as far as these major delineations that Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 13 and in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke 21, the major events are gone. They've happened. Friends, Jesus is about to come. But Jesus goes on. Jesus goes on. In verse 28, he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you what? You know the summer is near." Friends, do we really think that Jesus' coming is near? Are we experiencing the thrill of salvation every day in our lives? Are we letting God change us and mold us and shape us? Are we, you know, we had some men deliver some furniture to our house yesterday. And any time, well, I can't say any time, we try to do it any time, but we don't do it all the time, and we should. But the men came into the house. My wife ran right upstairs and got two books for each of them, A Steps to Christ and a Mark Bible. And we brought them down, and as I signed the contract for them delivering the furniture, I said, hey, guys, this is a great book. You know, when you give books away, just to say, I hope you read this. Please read. No, man, make it good. This is the best book you'll ever read. So this is a true story. You think it was written in Hollywood, this Mark Bible. It's incredible. And one guy said, wow, thanks. I said, no, that's right, I don't want it. Are people making their decision every day for or against God? But friends, we can't let that stop us from witnessing. Yes, many people will say no. But if just one person says yes, it's going to make me happy for all eternity. Jesus says, learn the parable of the fig tree. So ye, in verse 29, in like manner, when ye see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verse 33. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house. Now listen to what God's saying here. He left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. In another passage, Jesus says he commanded them to have meat in his house. Now don't miss this point here. One area where many Adventists are being confused and deceived today is in this area. Because when he says he commanded them to have meat in his house, Malachi chapter 3 says one of the reasons of the tithe is for God to have meat or preaching, giving the word of God in his house. Tithing is a preparation for the second coming of Jesus. Because it teaches us to turn our back on the ways of the world and to give to God and to His cause. It's to give meat in God's house. Many Adventists are deceived in this point, thinking that they can keep it for themselves and use it for their own good. And God says, no, it's to put meat in my house. It's to be used. It's to prepare you to turn your back on the things of this world. But it's even more than that. It says the Son of Man is as a man taking his journey who left his house. Friends, this house right here, we are family, are we? Are we family in God's church? We are left in charge of keeping God's house intact on earth. We must guard what comes into God's house. We must guard what comes into here. We must watch lest Satan starts sliding in things that shouldn't be here. Friends, we need to understand where we are in Earth's history. Jesus warns us many times. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 48, he said, don't say my Lord delays his coming. I want you to look in your own life today. I'm looking in my own life today. Is there anywhere that you are saying, through your actions, through your choices, my Lord delays his coming? Every sign has been fulfilled. We must ask God to give us the desire to live like we believe that. Because in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, behold, I come as a what? As a thief. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. He said, if the good man of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched as his house be broken up. Friends, Satan is trying to break up God's church. We can't let it happen. God has left us here to mold his church, to shape his church, and to shape our own lives. Jesus says there in Revelation 16, 15, behold, as it comes as a thief, blessed is he that watches. What are we watching today? What are we watching? It's time we put our eyes on Jesus. It's time we put our eyes on Jesus and let Him change us into His image. Let us mold us into His likeness. Because, friends, very soon, the last sign of Jesus coming is going to happen. And if we're watching Jesus here, we'll be watching Him then. Father in heaven, these are indeed solemn words. It was amazing to me to see how these major signs of Your coming have already taken place. It's like the fig tree parable that You told us to learn from. Please, Lord, grant us Your Holy Spirit to see what You would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to hear Your voice and to understand the joy that You have placed before us. Lord, the true benefit of being a Seventh-day Adventist today is not just eternal life. It's a life of happiness and peace and joy here upon this earth. Please, dear Father, help us to do Your will in all that we say and do, that we will truly watch and pray, that we will be counted worthy to escape the things that are about to break forth with remarkable suddenness upon this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.